Turn in your Bibles to Matthew 14. Matthew 14. Brandon, I almost suggested that song. So it was of the Lord that you did that, because it sets up this text and what I believe the Lord would have us hear from it today. So I pray that you would come, we would all come, not just you, but me, we would come with a posture of bowing before the Lord, the one who is worthy, recognizing we are not, utterly we are not worthy of Him. And He is worthy of all that we are, all that we have, all that we desire. Lord, do that in us now. Throughout the ages of God's working in history, world history, God has frequently raised up certain people, both men and women, to accomplish specific tasks. And once that task has been completed by them, that person disappears from the story. Okay? We even have some of those stories of some of those people in the Bible. People who were raised up by God for a special purpose at a specific time. And once that one purpose was accomplished, they passed from the scene, but God's story continues. And in the Bible, we can read the stories of people like Rahab, or Jephthah. If you don't know that name, read the book of Judges. Or Samson, or Barak. People who weren't even all that righteous. Just named for you several people who weren't even that righteous. But God raised them up for one purpose: to intervene on the behalf of His people Israel. And they did it. And that was it. That was it. Their purpose was accomplished, and they disappeared off the scene because the story about them wasn't really about them. Their story was just one piece of God's bigger story of redeeming His people. And they had one part in that, one role, one task, one purpose. God's story of redeeming His people. And by the way, that's just as true about the really holy people in the story of the Bible too. People like Noah and Elijah and David and Daniel. Their story, again, really isn't about their story. Their story was a part of God's bigger story. And once they accomplished what God had called them to do, the story moves on without them. And that's what happens to every one of us. Every one of us who ever serves the Lord in some capacity or another, large or small, known or unknown, public or private, once we serve the Lord, by the way, and whether we're famous for what we do or not, our story is an integral part of God's bigger story. We exist for His glory by getting in on the work, on His work in the world. Understand that. We get in on what God is doing in the world. We're not calling God to get in on what we're doing in the world. It's the other way around. We get on God's story. We get to participate in what God is doing. And when we're done doing our part in God's story, we get to go on to be with the Lord, who saved us and who loves us. So think about it. We do our part and we disappear off the scene. And we get to be with the one who let us in on His work. What I'm trying to say is that every ministry has a lifespan. It has an expiration date. Sometimes it's a ministry that lasts for decades. Sometimes it's so short you could measure it in days. In fact, there are some places in the Bible where you could measure a person's ministry by just a few hours. John the Baptist ministry is like that. You could almost count the days. Because after waiting for 30 years out in the wilderness, wearing camel's hair, leather belt, eating honey and grasshoppers, locusts, after 30 years, you know how long his ministry lasted? About 6 months. John the Baptist is like a lightning strike that touches the earth, flashes fast, and bang, he's gone. But God used him to strike the target. He got in and he got out. Now, some people's ministries is more like the sun rising and setting. It's a longer day. You like the life of David has all these parts and pieces, and it's over decades and decades, but John the Baptist is quick. His entire life was preparation for what he did in those 6 months. Giving voice to the announcement of the arrival of God's kingdom and preparing the groundwork for the Messiah to come on the scene, to arrive. That's what his ministry was. And once Jesus went public, John's ministry quickly tapered off and he died around the age of 30. So John's ministry ended almost as soon as it began. And you know that was God's plan from the beginning? From the beginning. And John himself, John the Baptist, he knew that his life was for the service of another. He knew that. He embraced that. He knew that he existed to put the focus on someone else, to put the focus on Jesus and not on himself. But you know, some people in his day got him confused with Jesus. Because John and Jesus were both saying the same thing. They were both saying, repent because the kingdom of God has arrived on earth. They were both saying this. And the last thing John ever wanted to happen was to be mistaken for the Messiah. He didn't want that, but it happened. And by the way, it happened even after John had died and had passed off the scene. Here's one story of how that happened. Matthew chapter 14, verses 1 and 2. Let's pick up the story. And this story reveals how God, not only what happened about the confusion, but it reveals how God completed John's very successful ministry. And so I've just got three things I want to point out to you from the text. So this will bring us to the first one. So number one, that like Herod, many people are often confused about Jesus. Okay? Watch what it says. Matthew 14, verses 1 and 2. At that time, Herod, the tetrarch, heard about the fame of Jesus, and he said to his servants, "This is John the Baptist." Wait, the fame of Jesus? And he says, wait, Jesus, this must be John the Baptist. And then he says, he's been raised from the dead. That's why these miraculous powers are at work in him. See, now understand something about John the Baptist. John the Baptist never did a miracle. But when word of Jesus' miracles spread, Herod assumed it must be John back from the afterlife, if you were, and bringing divine power with him, because John was, as many people knew, and as Herod probably suspected and assumed, that he was a prophet of God. Unmistakable prophet of God. And see, both John's non-miraculous ministry and Jesus' miraculous ministry were corroborating evidence of the inbreaking of the kingdom of God into this world. That the invisible was breaking into the visible. Plus, as I said a minute ago, both John and Jesus were both saying, repent, for the kingdom of God has broken in on this world. It has arrived. It's here. And when you've got the region abuzz with a message of the inbreaking of a new kingdom, well, you can imagine that the powers that be start to get nervous. And Herod, the power that was in that region, this Herod, he was known for being a ruthlessly power-hungry and insecure man. Very much. And so when he hears about the miracles of Jesus, he fears that his power is at risk. And he is suspicious of what's going on. I mean, his fears and suspicion just spike. And he imagines, in his twisted mind, that John the Baptist, who he had imprisoned and killed, has now come back from the dead to haunt him from the grave. That's what he thinks. But Herod's very confused here. He's confused, really, not who John is. He's really confused about who Jesus really is. Because that's how this starts. He hears about Jesus and mistakes him for John the Baptist, somehow brought back from the dead with now miraculous powers. So he's confused about who Jesus is. And I just want to submit to you, that's not really that different from people today who are often confused about Jesus, wondering things like, who was Jesus? Let me help you here. Most of you, maybe not all of you, most of you have either grown up in church, and you've heard about Jesus since you before you can remember, or you've heard so much about Jesus in church or in Sunday school or Bible studies or ministries or whatever you're involved in, it is difficult for you and I often to conceive that other people can't conceive of the Jesus we know so much about. People, even in the South, are asking, who was Jesus really? And they're asking a deeper question than that. Does he really matter? I mean, it's been 2,000 years. Does he really matter? I mean, sometimes we get caught up with all the apologetics questions about his virgin birth, and can that be true, and the miracle of that, and people that are skeptics don't believe that, and especially about the resurrection, and we go straight to those apologetic questions when often people are really just asking, why does it even matter? What's the point? And they ask questions, you know, was Jesus a prophet? Was he a holy man? Was he a wise teacher? Or just a total deceiver? Was he some kind of demented person? Or was he divine? And if he was divine, does that even matter? Because here's the thing. There has never been anyone like Jesus on this earth before. Think about it. There really isn't any familiar category to put him in. I mean, we all live and work and play among friends and families and coworkers and acquaintances that don't know what to make of Jesus or what to do with him. And you know what they do? They don't do anything with him. Out of sight, out of mind. And they have no concept of how important Jesus really is to their life and to their destiny. And so when we start to talk about Jesus, and we start to talk to them about Jesus, they may not understand at first why we'd want to bring him up. Why he matters enough to bring him up in a conversation and ruin lunch. But listen to me, it's those conversations, those risky conversations, those are the way the gospel breaks in and works its eye-opening power. Okay? The power of God is in the gospel. Do you believe that? Really? If you believe that, you'll unleash that over lunch, in a conversation, walking down the sidewalk to your classes. You'll unleash that power. Paul's the one who said the power of God is in that message. And it's really important that when we share the gospel, not if, when we share the gospel with someone, that we don't just talk about the gospel in these abstract terms about eternal theological concepts. We can tend to this. Can I get an amen? It's really important that when we talk about the gospel, that we don't just talk about these vague theological eternal concepts, though those are in the gospel. It's important that we talk about Jesus, the person, who he is, why he came, how good he is, how full of love he is, how full of power he is, how he died and rose again for us. That's the story. The good news, listen, the good news is personal. It's personal because the gospel is the news about a person. So tell someone about the person of Jesus and the story of Jesus. Listen, there are deep, deep reservoirs of divine power in that story about that man to cause even bored students and skeptical atheists to sit up and pay attention and even believe. God can do it. God can do it. So try to remember. Try to remember that evangelism is about reconciling two people. It's about reconciling your friend who you're talking to and your Savior together. That's your job. We're ambassadors. We read the text from 2 Corinthians 5 a moment ago together. We're ambassadors of reconciliation, where our job is to bring two people together who are at odds. This is personal. That's what John's ministry was all about, John the Baptist. It was about getting people ready to encounter Jesus face to face. And now Herod is encountering the news about Jesus, and he's pondering the question, who is Jesus? That's the question. That's the question every person who ever hears about Jesus has to face. Because, listen, that's a life and death question. Do you realize this? Is Jesus too familiar to you, for you to really realize and remember? This is a life and death question. This is a destiny determining question. Who is Jesus? Herod is too nervous about keeping his own power. He's too nervous to even think straight. He thinks that he's John the Baptist back from the dead, coming back to haunt him. Now, why would Herod be so afraid of John the Baptist coming back from the dead? Because Herod was the one who beheaded him. And the crazy possibility that John the Baptist had come back from the dead to haunt him totally triggers Herod's fears. Which is the segue Matthew uses to tell us how John died and why he died. So number two, like John the Baptist, we must have the courage to speak God's truth. We must have the courage to speak God's truth. Herod, here's the backstory, had arrested John the Baptist. He did it for one simple reason. He didn't like what John kept saying to him every time they crossed paths. Look at verse 3. For Herod had seized John, bound him, put him in prison for the sake of Herodias, his brother Philip's wife, because John had been saying to him, "It's not lawful for you to have her." So John said to Herod what he'd been saying to everyone from the start, namely, turn from your sin and do what God says. Obey God's laws and obey God's commands. And John kept challenging Herod on one particular sin. It was a very public sin. It was a sin of adultery. Adultery. And, you know, Jesus referred to this Herod. By the way, there are four Herods in the Bible. Don't confuse them. So it's not the same Herod that was there when Jesus was born. That was 30 years ago. Different Herod. Herod's a title. Jesus referred to this Herod, does anybody know? As a fox. Luke 13, 32. He referred to him as a fox because everybody knew that he was a cunning, greedy, malicious man. And he had recently married Herodias, the woman who had divorced Herod's half-brother to marry him. And Herod had divorced his wife to marry Herodias, who he had been sleeping around with. I mean, it sounds like a crazy Jerry Springer episode, really. And so here you have this scandalous marriage that forms this backdrop for the death of John the Baptist. That story. That's the cause. That's the reason this all happens. And see, the thing is, John the Baptist, you gotta love this man. Oh, that we would be like him. He was not infected with the fear of man. I mean, his calling, he was self-aware of his calling as a voice for God, a witness for God. And that sense of calling and purpose made him courageous and unintimidated by anyone. I mean, not even as someone as powerful as Herod. So John wasn't afraid to tell Herod what Herod needed to hear most in his life. Herod, you are in trouble with God. You're committing adultery. And John spoke with courage from God. And he wasn't afraid. He wasn't afraid that his message might offend Herod, which it most certainly did. John wasn't afraid of it. Because what John said to him seriously provoked Herod. And it made Herodias even angrier. Hell hath no fury, like a woman scorned, right? Listen, how often do we hold back from talking to someone about the Lord Jesus because we're too afraid of how they'll react? Guilty. And how often, even when we do muster up the courage to talk to someone about Jesus, how often, even when we do that, do we try to soften it so it sounds less objectionable. Listen, sometimes, out of fear, we feel like we have to make the gospel a little more acceptable to people so they won't get offended and reject it so fast. But listen, when we do stuff like that, we can actually be undermining, cutting the legs out from under the power of the gospel to penetrate their heart so that God can change their heart. It's like purposely dulling the edge of the sword, purposely running it over a rock or a high grit sandpaper just to take the edge off so it won't cut anybody. That's what we're doing to this two-edged sword entrusted to our hands. Listen, we need to beware of the fear of being persecuted for the gospel. God forgive us for our fear of being persecuted for the gospel by watering down the parts about sin and the parts about the cross so that no one's never really offended by it. God forgive us for doing that. We need to have confidence in the power of the message of the cross. The power of the unadjusted gospel and confidence that that gospel will save the lost. We need the courage of John the Baptist. We need the courage to never, ever be ashamed of Christ and his message, even if, when it costs us something. Now, let me be clear here. Of course, we must speak the truth in love. Watch your tone. Okay? Watch your tone. But so we must never offend because of the way we share the gospel. Okay? But we must never be ashamed of the offensive parts of the message of the gospel itself. We need to trust God to use those hard parts of the gospel. They're hard to say, they're hard for people to hear. Yes, but they're God's words. And we can't be ashamed of them. You realize that it's God who put those parts in the gospel? And you and I don't have the right to just kind of like take our scissors and cut them out. Here's the deal. It never sounds like good news until you see the danger you're in with your sin. And yes, I'm not going to lie to you. Telling people this message is dangerous. It's a dangerous message. John the Baptist knew that before he said it. He knew that. I mean, he was not deceived about this. There was no confusion in John's mind about the danger of what he was saying. He knew he could get killed for this. There was no confusion in the minds of early church fathers and martyrs in the Dark Ages and in the Reformation era, who literally burned at the stake, who fried. They knew what they were saying. They knew what they were saying was dangerous. You know, you and I, we live in such a hypersensitive culture. And yet we see the news, we see the hate and the vile treatment of people. And we're like, oh, I'm not getting involved with that, man. I don't want to make it worse. You realize that you and I have the only message that'll ever bring peace to this world? Because it changes people's hearts, not their politics. God will take care of all that later. telling people the message of Jesus is a dangerous message. John knew that, and yet he obeyed, and he said what God had given him to say. Namely, repent of your sins. Yes, even you, Herod. And not surprisingly, Herod was offended. He wanted to kill John the Baptist for this. Look at verse 5. He wanted to put him to death, but he feared the people because they held John the Baptist to be a prophet. And that brings me to number 3. Like John, we must remember that our lives belong to God. Our lives belong to God and not to ourselves. Now, by the way, it's one thing to confess that. It's another thing to give your blood to that. See, Herod did put John to death. Here's how it happened. Herod threw a party one day for all his friends and his family to celebrate his birthday. Man, it was a great time. They were having a good time. The wine was flowing. The food was warm. It was great. Everybody was laughing and singing and having a good time. And his stepdaughter went out and entertained everybody with a dance. Music's going. She's dancing. And it was a huge, huge hit with everybody there. And loved it. Herod is so happy. He says, I'll give you anything you want. And she turns to her mother and says, I don't know. What should I pick? Verse 8. Prompted by her mother, she said, give me the head of John the Baptist here on a platter. Well, that sobered Herod up fast. But he was too unwilling to lose face with his guests, and so he did it. Verse 10. He sent and had John beheaded in the prison. And his head was brought on a platter and given to the girl, and she brought it to her mother. Let that sink in. Recently, I saw a pastor from East Asia answer a really sobering question. The question was, how do you prepare for suffering and persecution? Here's his answer. We always remind each other that our home is not in this life, but in God's kingdom. That we should live for God. Maybe we will be put in jail at any time, but God is the king and he is sovereign. So we should not be afraid of an earthly king, but fear our real king, the Lord, our heavenly Father. When the man with the axe severed John's holy head, John was at that moment receiving one of the most severe mercies ever given to God's choicest servants. What was that mercy? For whoever would save his life would lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. John, in that moment, is experiencing the promise Jesus gave on the Sermon on the Mount when he said, blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. It belongs to them. The John, blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice, be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. At that moment, when the axe severed his head, John the Baptist joined the elite group of people who, through unspeakable horrors of death and dismemberment, entered into the joy that's reserved for those who count their lives less precious than God's glory. John was one of those of whom this world is not worthy. May we be among that club. See, John had already confessed his value system. Do you remember it? You ever notice this? John had already confessed his, before this day ever came, John had already told us what his value system was long before this moment came when he said this about Jesus. He said, he must increase and I must decrease. Yeah. Joseph Parker wrote these words some years ago. The man whose little sermon is repent sets himself against this age and will for the time being be battered mercilessly by the age whose moral tone he challenges. There is but one end for such a man. Off with his head. You had better not try to preach repentance until you have pledged your head to heaven. And John the Baptist pledged his head to heaven for the gospel. Can you hear the words of Keith Green in your ears this moment? Never forget that this flesh, listen, this flesh, this body, this head, these hands, feet, this life does not belong to us. Thank God it doesn't. If we thought that these things were ours, we would never advance an inch into the face of the enemy. Which, by the way, is not our neighbor. It's the devil. Get clear about that. But friends, our body and our life is not ours. It belongs to God. And it belongs to that kingdom that gives us all we have and demands no less in return. John the Baptist didn't merely decrease. He died a martyr's death and disappeared, so that Christ would increase all the more. But don't weep for John the Baptist, because in one triumphant stroke, John was absent from the flesh and present with the Lord, where severed heads wear the martyr's crown. You see, John the Baptist not only announced God's kingdom, he was devoted to it, surrendered everything to it, and so he entered it at last. And like John the Baptist, you and I have to remember, that Jesus is King. Let's be pastored by that East Asian pastor right now. Let's remember that Jesus is our king and that we should not fear any earthly king, that our king is sovereign and we belong to another kingdom. We belong to the king who holds the world and us in his loving hands. And let's remember that so that we can courageously, not timidly, not ashamedly, but courageously offer our lives for the kingdom that lasts forever, the kingdom of Christ. And to do so, no matter the cost. Let's pray. Dear Lord Jesus, our lives are in your hands. By your grace, enable us to take our hands off our lives. And to stop getting in your way, meddling with our own ambitions and our own agendas and our own demands upon you for our life. Forgive us, Lord. Thank you for sending John the Baptist and recording his story for us so that we could read it and be sobered by it and bend the knee, even to the executioner's axe, if that is your purpose for our life. Now, Father, it's not lost on me that most of us in this room will never, ever face an executioner's axe or the end of a gun barrel for the sake of our message, our gospel. But Lord, we are nevertheless often too afraid to speak it for lesser threats. And so would you put in us such an apprehension and of such a vision of your kingdom and your glory and your worth that you begin to chip away and erode away in us this deep-seated insecurity and fear of man that silences our lips and paralyzes us in fear. I pray that you would fill us with such love for you and love for our friends, love for the people of this world, that we would speak your truth to them, even the parts that, yes, risk offending them. Lord, help us to be unoffensive in our manner. Help us to preach the truth in love. Lord, help us to not hold back on the truth. Help us again to believe and trust that the power of God, your power is in the gospel, in the message. The same gospel that's changed us, saved us, delivered us, forgiven us, given us eternal life, or make us ambassadors to the world, bringing those who are enemies of yours into relationship with you, reconciling the world to you. Give us courage for this. Give us power for this. Give us heart and vision and passion for this. And I pray, Father, that you would find us faithful stewards of this gospel you've entrusted by spreading it to the ends of the earth. Lord Jesus, you are worthy of nothing less than everything we are. We give it to you now. In your name we pray. Amen.